are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
This sermon today is about location, location, location. This last weekend, I got the privilege of going rafting. And if I were to tell you that I went rafting at Lake Coeur d'Alene, you'd be like, yeah, that's more like floating. And if I said, well, I was down at the confluences of the Snake and at Clearwater River, you'd be like, yeah, that's floating slightly faster. But location matters. And I don't know if you think about this when you're reading the text, but when there's a location mentioned, it's good to study God's word with maps and study it and have it out there and ask, like, what happened at this spot before? What happened in the past? So I was rafting, and I was in Riggins, Idaho. Is that better? All right, yes. And my son-in-law and his dad, who are awesome guides, took us there, and none of us died. It was great. It was higher flow water and lots of water that was above our heads sometimes, and we were flying through there. We had a great time seeing God's beauty in that location. And so today, as we think about this message, location is critical. It's really critical for what God is about to do. And let's take a look at our first map. We have some different maps today. Our first map, so last week they went over, I told you that kind of that side story where they went over to Bethsaida and he healed that man, partially healed him, and he's like, there are trees and there's kind of foggy, and then he healed him completely, telling people to be aware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees, be aware of what's coming into your life because you could have blurred vision, you could have muffled ears. And so after he does this journey to Bethsaida, they head all the way up north. It's 30 miles if you could drive that way, but I'm sure they didn't get to go the easy way. To this place called Caesarea Philippi. Say Caesarea Philippi. Good. This location is very important for what's about to happen. And I'm going to have you take a quick look at this location. I've been here twice when I went there. Let's take a look at the next picture. Ooh, it's beautiful. Anybody else been to Caesarea Philippi? Ben, raise your hand. You've been there. Yeah, you've been to Caesarea Philippi. You walk there, you're like, you're as enamored with it as well. You're like, this place is amazing. Especially if you started your journey down south in Israel, where you went from like dirt and lands and camels on places to a place like this, where there's cold, clear water flowing. And so Jesus' message is near this place. This is about a day and a half walk north of the Sea of Galilee. And it's one of the three perennial springs that make up the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River is critically important today, and it was critically important in Jesus' time. Water is a good thing. If you, you think about, Lewiston and Clarkson, you're like, I wonder why they settled there. No, you don't think about that, because there's two giant rivers there. It makes sense. Now, Moscow and Pullman, you're like, okay, we'll just dig for water. But, it makes sense that, great places are surrounded by something that we all need. Is water. And so this place was highly sought after. Tell Dan is a little bit farther, I think, west of this location. And it's one of those places where they were like, they wanted to be there. And when I was walking through this Tell Dan, it was so cool. And I'm seeing this, you're walking on bridge planks because there's so much water there. There's all these great things going on. And then you go to see all these cities and you see one city and then you keep walking down and you see the next city that used to be above this city and the next. It was so awesome that that's exactly where people ran it over. Just city after city after city, war after war after war. So this place is highly sought after. Its location is at the base of Mount Hermon, and Mount Hermon is about, think about Israel. A lot of people, if you haven't been there, you're like, yeah, deserts and camels and Jordan River, but Mount Hermon is 9,300 feet above sea level. There's a ski resort at about 6,300 feet that Israel has there. There's a mountain there. This feeds the nation of Israel with fresh water. This is a critical location. So we're roughly about 2.5 years into Jesus' ministry, where he's taken the disciples all around, and he decides he's going to take the disciples up here. Now, Caesarea Philippi is only mentioned in Matthew and Mark and those Gospels. There's also another Caesarea. It's called Caesarea Maritima, which is by the sea. And so you think about this idea, what are we doing with these city names, and what's going on, and why would this be important? And so when you think about Caesarea Philippi, and you see it the two times in the gospel, or you see it on a map, think of this as a place of three evils. This beautiful, amazingly stunning place to be, where there's cool, fresh water. In Jesus' time and into those Jews' time would be a place of three evils. No devout Jew during Jesus' time would have gone to Caesarea Philippi. Going near there, they'd be like... And so here's some things that are the three evils about Caesarea Philippi, and it's going to make the text pack a bigger punch today when you understand why Jesus was doing it at this location. The first thing that happened there is emperor worship. So right now, at that time with Jesus, Julius Caesar Augustus was the emperor. They are used to Rome and having emperors. This is very common, right? Like, you know, whose face is on the coin, all of those things, Hail Caesar, all of these things that happened. So this place became a place where you would go and worship the emperor. Now, what's the problem with that if you're a Jew? You should have no other gods before you. You wouldn't do that. And when you think about this place, Caesarea, what does that sound like? Caesar. So here's what happened. Herod's son, Philip, who was the tetrarch of that area, they wanted to be in Rome's good graces. And so they wanted to be in so much in Rome's good graces that they built three different temples, different locations, where you could go and worship the emperors of Rome. And this happened to be one of them. And so they named it Caesarea, and because he was so humble, he decided to name it after himself, Philippi. This, and he rebuilt this city, and they put money and time. They made this thing awesome. Worthy of a place to worship the almighty Caesar. There'd be quotes and things said like this. And if you didn't know who I was talking about, you would be thinking like, yeah, that's Jesus. And here's a quote. The divine Son of God, who brings peace and prosperity to the world that is in deeply need. Deeply needs it. Well, obviously that's Caesar. So this first evil is what the emperor worship would happen there, and why would a Jew go to a place where they worship emperors? Now, before that, this place has been awesome for worshiping all kinds of things for quite some time. Now, before that, the city's previous name was Panias or Benias, after the Greek god Pan. Let's take a look at the next picture. And so there was all of this is accurate. These are all these carvings in there, and this is where they would put their idols before Rome, and they're worshiping these other gods at this location. And this location is so amazing and so beautiful. There's an altar. So there's this temple that's a place to worship, was a place to worship Caesar. There was an altar with these niches in. There was a place for sacrifices. Now, who knows about the god named Pan? Yeah, some of you do. You're like, I don't really want to know, but yeah. So this is the Greek god that they would worship. And he's the shepherd of fertility. And he was crazy. They even thought he was crazy back then, this god they were worshiping. And if you try and look up Pan worship and all those things, you might get red flagged on your accountability software. But this guy is not great. What do you think the fertility god was kind of obsessed with? Yeah, that thing for all the little ears in the world. Pan. What other words do we get from Pan? We get the word panic. How about the word pandemonium? There was pandemonium there. And that's a word we get. And when we think of pandemonium, we think of an extreme place of chaos. Is that what Jesus is trying to bring, is chaos? Or is he bringing shalom? Is he bringing peace? When we think of pandemonium, we think about uproar and disorder. We think about where there's a great deal of noise and a lack of control. Opposite of what Jesus brings. And the city was known for its temples and its shrines dedicated to Pan and other deities. The rituals involved sacrifice, prostitution, bestiality. Like this altar right here, where we can kind of see some of it, some of the grossest things you could ever imagine in your entire life happened right there in this beautiful spot. Let's take a look at our next picture. So you have emperor worship, and then you have the previous types of worship of other gods. And then you have this picture of the gates of Hades. The gates of Hades. When you have a cave with water coming out of it, and this is the cool, like refreshing, flowing water that's one of the three perennial springs that's feeding the Jordan River. In the ancient times, they believed that this was a portal, an entrance to the underworld. It's where the gods went during the wintertime, and then where you waited for them to come out. So, and prayed for rain and prayed for water and prayed for things to suffice you. This is the gates of hell. Hades. Not hell, but the gates of Hades. This is the place where other gods went. And so when you think about this text today, Jesus takes them to the place of three evils, and he takes them there for a specific reason, to have them recognize something. And so join me in our fabulous text today in Matthew. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, the next time you're reading the text and they're like, hey, and they went here, you know what you can do? You can start looking at location. What happened here before? Why would he take them there now? It's all very, very, very important. Is location important today? Location, 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 not just in real estate, but location matters. And so when you see those things as you're reading the text and you see a name mentioned, today is the easy, it's so easy today. What is the significance of Caesarea Philippi? Like you can read till you don't want to read anymore. He asked, Jesus asked, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say I am? That's a pretty important question. That's a pretty important question then, and it's a pretty important question today. I want you to think about that today. And don't think about a cerebral answer. Think about a heart answer. Think about what's overflowing based on what you are going to confess. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked. And maybe he's asking some of you that today. Who do you say Jesus is in your life? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah. The Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the anointed one. You're the one that we've read about, that we've been waiting for. You're the one that's been talked about. We recognize you as Messiah. Do you know that Jesus Christ, that Christ is not his last name? Christ is his title as the anointed one. So Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. This was, you didn't figure it out. It was given to you by God in heaven. And God in heaven gives that same thing to all of you. To recognize who Jesus Christ is in your life. Not just to acknowledge it in your head, but let it transform your heart. And he's preparing his disciples for some great things that are getting ready to happen, some difficult things. And they need to know that he is the Messiah for what's about to happen in our next chapters. He says, "And I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates," he's probably pointing, that stuff right there, all these other gods, everything that people think comes out of the niches that are here, the horrible things that are happening here, all of these things that have happened here, that I'm taking you to this place that's beautiful, but it's been perverted and changed and abused and messed up, all of those things will not prevail against what I'm going to do. He couldn't have gone to a better place to stamp his feet into the ground and be like, it's more than this. More than this. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will overcome it." What is the rock? Is it Peter himself? There's faiths that claim that, like it's Peter. Or is it his confession? Is it the fact that when you recognize that Jesus Christ is Messiah and you submit to his will and authority, you are part of the foundation that God is using to restore the world? Don't get lost in a person, and Peter's awesome. And it's so cool that God revealed that to him. But I see that it's based on the confession of recognizing Jesus as Messiah. Amen? And he says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples to not tell anyone that he was Messiah. Kind of weird. Hey, you guys, I want you guys to know who Jesus is, but don't tell anybody else. Wait a minute, I thought you just said that he has a purpose and a reason for this. So Jesus brought his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, the center of idolatry, of sexual paganism, of imperial power, and asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And this is a direct challenge to the false gods. And guess what, everybody? We got false gods coming at us right now. Today, there are false gods that want to get in your way of recognizing who Jesus Christ is as Messiah. Every day, every minute, every hour, they want to jump into your brain and into your heart and take you away from the God-given purpose that he has for you. Peter declares Jesus the Messiah, son of the living gods, in the shadow of the gates of Hades. Of this corrupt influence. And wouldn't it make sense? Because he was just talking about the corrupt influence of all of the churchy stuff, of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he takes them from the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the most churchy churchies of the churchies, to here. Warns against those guys and says, right here is where this thing's going to start. So, Real Life on the Palouse, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say, not just here, but who do you say he is here? And who do you say he is here? Is he extending out of your hands in generosity? Is he extending out of your hearts in love and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control? Where is Jesus allowed to be located in your life? Location, location, location. There's like four sermons in this passage, and I only gave myself 1 week. I'm so disappointed. We'll come back to some of them someday. So there's another phrase that's interesting in here. It's important to know. So we have this location. Are we cool on the location? You guys, when somebody says Caesarea Philippi, you're going to be like, eh. I haven't been there, but I've seen some pictures. Three evils. Let's talk about another phrase in here. Who do those guys say that the Son of Man is? What is the Son of Man talk? Why would Jesus say that? Who do they say the Son of Man is? It's tied back to some text in Daniel 7:13 and 14, and we'll get there. but it's helping us understand how Jesus is both human, and it's really important for what he's getting ready to do, and how he's also divine. A true human and a divine, not like Caesar. He's someone that God is using to restore things back as he intended from this chaos, from this pandemonium, to the way things are supposed to be. And when he says Son of Man, Jesus, his human nature is highlighted. He was fully human like us, but he's a Messiah who will suffer and die and be vindicated. When you think about this title, this is a title of humility. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And they start spouting all the rumors. Well, they think he might be John the Baptist or Elijah. Like, certainly not Messiah. So the Son of Man is a way Jesus refers to himself that connects his mission to the text, to Scripture. It points to his humanity and his role as the divine Messiah. Son of Man in the Gospels is used over 80 times. It's his favorite self-designation. I'm the Son of Man. It's like it's a humility posture, a posture place. Fully human, but he has authority. He's a suffering servant, but he overcomes death. So when people ask, who do people say the Son of Man is in Caesarea Philippi, he's talking about public opinion on him. And then he says, who do you think I am? So let's take a look at this Daniel passage that would connect us to the Son of Man. And it's interesting. So we're in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, coming with authority. Like, if you're bringing the clouds of heaven, guess what you're bringing? You're bringing the boom. You're bringing authority. He approached the Ancient of Days, a phrase used for he approached God. Who could approach God? And was led into his presence. Next verse. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. The Son of Man. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. Woo! Right at Caesarea Philippi, he says this. His dominion is everlasting. It's almost like the gates of Hades won't even be able to prevail. None of the stuff going on will not prevail against the church of Jesus that Jesus has founded, against his people, against his mission. His dominion is everlasting, a dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Even that spot, even the worst of the worst could never destroy what God has planned. It's this heavenly figure that has authority, that comes with power, unlike any earthly kingdoms we've seen before. He is the divine Messiah. He is the one that gives you hope. Who do you say that Jesus is? Where is he located in your life? Is he around your sports? Is he around your job? Is he around your house? Is he around all those things? Or does he have center stage? So we could dive in deeper, and I encourage you to when you think about what does this Son of Man mean. But let's go on to the next sermon that I can't preach all of. What is the deal about these keys that are given? Verse 19 says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And we're not going to do a binding and loosing sermon today, so that was sermon number 4. But the keys of the kingdom of heaven, what does that mean? What does that mean to a Jew? What does that mean as they're sitting there and Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The key that unlocked all this was the recognition of Jesus Christ as Messiah. That is the key for all of us. If you recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior and allow him to rule over your heart and your life and your head and your hands and your feet and everything that you do, you have the keys to the kingdom of heaven, because Jesus Christ is the key to the kingdom of heaven. If you acknowledge him before man, he will acknowledge you before his Father in heaven. Amen? Where is Jesus located in your life? Is he located at the hobby level of our hobby of coming to church on Sunday? I like it that you're here. It'd be awkward if nobody was here. Where is Jesus in your life? Where is he located? Now, he didn't command you to keep him a secret. His perfect timing needed to be in place, which is why he says, hey, and by the way, don't tell anybody that I'm Messiah yet. We got some work to do to get there, and I don't want this thing getting messed up. But I wonder if you've given Jesus access to your heart fully. That we've let him into all the difficult spots. The places you're like, I don't think Jesus should show up there. Caesarea Philippi. Whatever you got, Caesarea Philippi had, and worse. And he shows up right there, and he's like, let's do business here. Let's do business in your life right here. Do you know who I am? Are you going to access this key to the kingdom of heaven? Or you just need it just when things are going rough? Where did I put that key anyway? Where is that key? That key to that thing that's super important. Or do we need them all the time? This seems to be front and center. A couple of applications and we'll close up here. Know who Jesus is for you. Know who Jesus is for you and to you. Just like Peter, you are invited to personally decide who Jesus is in your life. And understanding and believing that Jesus is Messiah changes everything. It shapes your purposes. It shapes your values. And it gives you hope. Even in the darkest times. The second one, build your life on this foundation, on the confession that Jesus is Lord. Everything else flows from that. He's not a hobby or something that we fit into our cool culture. He is the foundation. He is what we stand on. He's how we think and how we reason and how we view the world. As through the eyes of what it looks like to recognize Messiah. Jesus says, I will build my church. That faith should be our firm foundation. Do you know that they did build a church right there? They built a church right where that cave was. It wasn't there in 2015 when I went there. And I came back in 2022 and went there and I was like, yep. I built it. They took it literal. They're like, oh, right here's where you want us to build a church? Got it. Just in case, we built it right here. And they worship God right there. They worship Jesus Christ right there. And the third part is listen for God's revelation in your life. What does he want you to do? What's your responsibility with this great knowledge? Keep it to yourself? Model it in our community? Should our community be becoming more and more Christian with a great church and great people like this? Should we be able to should our community be served even more? Like we're talking about the things we want to do. Like why do we want to do a back to school bash? Because we want to tell the kids and the teachers and the parents and everybody in this area, we love them. And if things are difficult or funding is cut, we got you. Because God's people care about the communities they live in. Peter's insight wasn't just clever thinking, it was revealed by God. What is God revealing in your life? Is he revealing anything to you? Are you asking him, Lord, reveal your purpose for me. Reveal your plan for me. So in the shadow of pagan worship and false gods, Peter's confession rings out with clarity and power that Jesus is Messiah, the living Son of God. And on this rock, he builds his church, a community that no spiritual force can ever overcome. And we should learn how to stand firm in that same faith. We're going to take this time to go to communion. If you did not receive one, please raise your hand. And Ron, or my brother over here, will get you a communion. We're going to take this. We do this every week. It's a privilege and an honor to do this every week, to come to the table. So join me in communion. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took this bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, and it is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we remember you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again." Do it with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your fun and amazing word. I thank you for giving us the little details from location. I thank you for giving us the ability to understand what that was and what it is and what it meant. I thank you for Peter modeling what it looks like to confess you as Messiah, as the anointed one, as the Savior, as the one who has come to put things back in order and get us out of pandemonium. That God, you bring clarity, you bring shalom. I ask you to guide this church into bringing peace. Peace in each other's life and peace to our community. Your kind of peace that transcends all understanding. Lord, give us the boldness to speak out when we're supposed to speak out. Help us to continue to reach the world in your name, just to be the bridge that introduces them to you. And thank you for changing the hearts of your people. Thank you for being Messiah. We worship you. You are the anointed one. We love you. We submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.